Well, I'd too count it a privilege to be here this morning, and it's good to see each one of you that has gathered together to worship. For an introduction to the message, you may open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I continue to covet an interest in your prayers as we move through this message, but feels like this is what God was laying on my heart to bring this morning. Luke chapter 12, the message title comes from verse 32. Luke 12, 32, I'll read that verse. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The title of the message is Fear Not, Little Flock. Now, I just want to back up here and introduce the message. Thinking about fear not, little flock, I'd just like to scan down through Luke chapter 12 here, because this chapter introduces a number of things as we scan down through these verses that we could and do fear. I don't know that any of us is totally exempt from fear. At least I don't find myself that way. That little niggling fears, if you're totally honest, wiggle in. Maybe some of us are more prone to fear than others, but There's things we go through life and things that come up and things that we tend to face that we're tempted to fear. And I'd like to look at why Jesus, in this teaching about anxiety here, felt it necessary to tell his followers, fear not, fear not, fear not, little flock. Now, backing up, and I'm just going to read some of these verses here. I'm not going to read this entire passage, but I'm just going to go down through and pick out some of the things that are elements of fear that we should be aware of, that we should not fear. Verse 2 and 3, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear of in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. The first thing I see here that possibly we could fear is exposure of hidden things. Like it's saying there's going to come a time when everything hidden is going to be revealed. And if you haven't taken care of the hidden things in your life, you're going to fear that. You're going to fear a ruined reputation, maybe because you know there's something in your closet that you don't want to be exposed. So fear of a ruined reputation, fear of exposure of hidden things. Second thing I see is in verse 4. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. For I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And so the second fear that is common to man is the fear of death. The fear of someone that can destroy your body. And maybe it's a fear of a health journey you're on. Maybe it's there's many fears related to the end of life, the fear of death, the fear of what lies ahead. And he simply tells us here we should actually fear hell, not death. Death is not the enemy, but hell is. So fear of a ruined reputation, fear of death. Verse 10. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Verse 11, and when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And so, I don't know if any of you face this, but we have this fear, what am I going to say? Like, sometimes we're afraid we're open our mouth, or we're afraid, in this case, it was getting called into a court of law, if we could say it that way. But do you ever have a fear of what you should say, and you just feel this binding, like, what am I going to say in this situation? And sometimes we just end up saying anything when we should say something for Jesus. For some of this is a bigger deal than others, but it's a fear of what others may think of us if we don't give the right answer, we don't give the right response. Then he inserts this parable in verses 13 to 21, the parable of the rich fool. And it was this man that had these riches, and I'm just going to read maybe verses 16 to 21. The ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully, verse 17, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. What was this man's fear? I believe this rich man was fearful of the future. And he decided he's going to deal with his fear of the future by attempting to accumulate stuff and accumulate riches. And then he ran into the problem that his buildings weren't big enough to accumulate, to store all his accumulation. So I got to get something bigger. And we fear and worry about the future. And this man thought he was all set. Verse 19, he said, I have it laid up for many years. I'm good. I can sit back and relax. Well, it didn't take him long to figure out otherwise. So we fear the future and we try to prepare for the future. And reality is, all our efforts are probably as futile as this rich man. All our physical efforts. Then in verses 22 to 34, he teaches about anxiety. Verse 22, he tells us, take therefore no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Verse 29, seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. Doubt, fear, again. How much time do we spend fearing or worrying about just our basic physical needs? You know, is there going to be enough money in the bank to take care of the expenses tomorrow? What am I going to eat tomorrow? And maybe this isn't as prone to some of us. Some of us don't face this as much as others. But we spend a lot of energy, a lot of effort fearing or taking thought for our basic physical needs. And then verse 32, the text verse, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What is the fear exposed in this verse? Why is he telling his disciples, fear not, little flock? As I pondered this and read and listened to others that spoke on this subject, I believe maybe one of the overarching or underlying fears is that maybe we don't completely believe that God is really who he says he is and that he's going to do exactly what he has promised. Maybe we have this little niggling doubt. What if God's promise isn't true? What if he's not going to take care of me? And if we lose that foundation, we have all these other fears. That God doesn't want to help us as a father, that he is not the concerned and loving father that the scriptures portray him is. Maybe we have this little niggling thought, this little niggling fear, what if God is not good? Fear not, little flock. So the purpose of this message, that was the introduction, thinking about fear. I'm speaking to the little flock at Light of Truth this morning, and looking back over the past year, there has been a lot of change in this congregation, and it is no secret that we will likely face more change in the coming year. A lot of this change, when you start thinking about changes, you start fear. Fear is one of the first things that can enter in. For some of us, it's an unknown move staring us in the face. For others, it's the little flock part that is fearful. And intertwined with all of this, we are human. We struggle with some of the basic fears that Jesus attempted to address here in Luke chapter 12. And so the purpose of this message is to encourage us to acknowledge our fears and to choose to replace fear with trust by looking at some Bible reasons why we should not fear. The intention of this message is to be of comfort, more of a pastoral message, not one of correction. So I have 7 points this morning. Fear not, little flock. Maybe 3 of them are taken here from Luke chapter 12, and then we're going to be looking at some other scriptures. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 to 7 is the first one. Fear not, little flock, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Fear not, little flock, you are of more value than many sparrows. Verses 4 to 7, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear, fear him, which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God, but he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. You are of more value than many sparrows. I just love this illustration because you think of a sparrow and it simply tells us that not one sparrow falls to the ground without the Heavenly Father's attention. If you jump down to verse 24, he uses another illustration, another bird. He said, consider the ravens, verse 24. For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Does anyone want to attempt to answer that question this morning? How much more are you better than the birds of the air? Verse 30, for after all these things do the nations of the world seek after. But get this, your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Your Father knows exactly what you and I have need of. And maybe we don't spend enough time, maybe I don't spend enough time just considering the power and the knowledge of our Heavenly Father and what comfort that could bring to our heart. And then stop and consider our powerlessness and the futility of some of our actions in comparison to our Father's all-powerfulness. Fear not, little flock, ye are more value than many sparrows. Consider this fact that I read in verse 8. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. This is another promise of ours to claim. If we confess the name of God before men, were the sparrows, were the ravens, were they promised angelic protection? Were the birds ever promised angelic protection? I don't think so. I can't find that in the scriptures. But you and I, the audience sitting here this morning, is promised angelic protection. We could, and I'd like to read back in Psalm 91. Turn back there, please. Thinking about this protection, this security that God promises his children, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Psalm 91, I'm going to read verses 1 to 11. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Note the word trust there, that's the antidote for fear. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is thy my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Therefore shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And in verse 11, thinking about angelic protection, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Fear not, little flock, you are more valuable than many sparrows. You have all the promises of Psalm 91 at your disposal. If you confess the name of God before men, he will confess your name before the angels. And he tells us his angels are ministering spirits. Point number two. Fear not, little flock, you are not alone. Fear not, little flock, you are not alone. Verses 11 and 12, and I think I already read this, but I'm reading them again here back in Luke chapter 12. Verse 11 and 12, when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye shall say. You are not alone. No matter what happens to you in life, the Holy Ghost is with the child of God. Hour by hour and moment by moment. And I talked about that fear of words as saying it tells us the Holy Ghost will teach us in that moment what to say. We get confused and we think our strength is in numbers, but it's not. Our strength is in the name of the Lord. Matthew 18, 19, and 20 talks about where only two or three are gathered together or agree in anything in my name, there the Lord is in the midst of them. There is tremendous strength in a small group with uniting in the name of the Lord. Psalm 20 and verse 7 says this, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And so the question to me is, do I trust in the strength or the devices of men, or do I trust in the name of the Lord God? Part of my studies, and I'm not going to bring this in real much here this morning, but I've been pondering the name Jehovah, the Jehovah name of God. If you ever studied the I am that I am, the I am that I am God, the God that revealed himself to Moses there by the burning bush, and got, Moses asked him, what is your name? What shall I tell the people? Who sent me? And God replied to Moses, I am that I am. And I'd like to bring a message on that sometime in the future, but it's been a tremendous challenge to me. I am that I am, the self-existent God. Our strength is in the name of the Lord. In the name of Jehovah, the I am that I am, the self-existent one. He has no power backing him up. He is self-existent. Psalm 124, verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And again, that's the I am that I am, the Jehovah. Fear not, little flock. You are not alone. As long as we are staying inside of the perimeters of God's kingdom, we will never be alone. Now, we get this confused sometimes because sometimes we feel lonely, right? Sometimes we feel lonely. If we feel alone, and the thought of feeling lonely makes us uncomfortable, and it probably should. But the fact is that we're not alone. Even if we feel lonely, which lonely is a feeling, when we really stop and ponder God's promises and when we stop and consider the facts, we aren't alone. We may feel alone, but we are never truly alone. We may feel lonely, but we are never truly alone. As long as we have that Holy Ghost with us, if we understand that power and the comfort, what Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send you a comforter, the Holy Ghost. Number three, We're shifting away from Luke chapter 12 now. Number three, the point is, fear not, little flock. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. You may recognize his words from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I invite you to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. This is the story of Paul's thorn in the flesh. And in verse 8, you know the story, how he had what we don't know what this thorn in the flesh was, but it's something that he wanted changed in his life. In verse 8, he said that he asked the Lord three times that this thorn, that this problem in his life could just depart from him. And this is what God or Jesus said to him in verse 9. He said unto me, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I don't know what you would say is your thorn in the flesh this morning. I'm sure there's probably one or two things that if you would, and you probably have asked God to change in your life, and maybe it just feels like he's not. Maybe our congregation has a thorn or two in the flesh, something we wish we could change. We'd like another family to live here, on and on. And sometimes it just feels like God isn't answering it. But I think one of his answers is in verse 9, the same as he gave to the Apostle Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. For when I am weak, then am I strong. God's strength is more perfectly displayed when I can learn to glory in the infirmities that God allows in my life. That is not a natural problem. That is not a natural problem. That is not a natural process. We don't like glorying in weakness, especially men. We glory in strength. We glory when we have it all together. And our natural reaction is to resist the weakness and to ask God to change the situation instead of learning the character building lessons that God is trying to bring my way. I suggest we stop resisting but recognize that it is God at work in our lives. Note the list here in verse 10. Infirmity, reproach, necessity, persecution, distress for Christ's sake. Do you see a list of fears there, of potential fears, like I started out with at the beginning? Does distress bring you fear? Does persecution bring you fear? Does necessity bring you fear? Reproach, infirmity, sickness, weakness, all those things are a boatload of unknowns that can cause to bring us fear. And Paul said, I'm going to learn to glory. I'm going to learn to praise God amidst the things that can bring me fear. We could look at an Old Testament illustration of this point of God's strength being made perfect in weakness, and I will just refer to it here. It's a story of Gideon. We know the story of Gideon, and how many men did Gideon start out with in Judges chapter 7? Maybe we should just turn there. I want to catch a verse in Judges chapter 7. Gideon was up against, God had called him to deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites. And thinking about strength being made perfect in weakness, chapter 7 tells us in verse 2, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee, your army is too large. The people that are with me, with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into thy hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. And then he tells Gideon, you need to tell everyone that's fearful to leave. And it says 22,000 people, 22,000 men left the army, and there was 10,000 remaining. And the Lord said, that's still too many. And he took them down to the stream and gave them instructions to take a drink, and then they had a test there of who was to stay and who was to leave. And the outcome was, how many men were left? 300. Do you realize that's a 99% reduction from 30,000, 32,000 to 300 is actually under more than a 99%. Gideon was left with less than 1% of the men of his army. Why did God reduce this army by 99%, leaving only 1% of the men to fight the battle? He tells us simply in verse 2, lest Israel becomes proud at their strength. And I want this to be clear, that this is a miracle. This deliverance is a miracle. And you can read the story of deliverance, how Gideon with his 300 men went down into that camp of the Midianites and blew their trumpets and broke their pitchers and lighted up the camp. And there was no possible way this was going to happen outside of a miracle directly from God. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. I don't understand it. I just know it's true, because of this story and many others. Point number 4. Fear not, little flock. The Lord is our shepherd. Psalm 23. Would you turn there with me? I'd like to read that. We could probably quote it by memory. Why don't you stand while I read this psalm? Let's stand for a change of position. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The audience, you may be seated. The Lord is our shepherd. Fear not, little flock. The Lord is our shepherd. I think sometimes I get confused and think my source of strength is the other sheep. But my source of strength needs to be the shepherd. And I cannot take my cues safely solely from the other sheep, but primarily from the good shepherd. And when I have relationship problems with the other sheep, it likely indicates a relational problem with the shepherd. And my focus should be on knowing the shepherd, the all-powerful shepherd, the shepherd who knows the number of hairs on my head, the one that is acquainted with my needs, my strengths, my weaknesses. Our shepherd is our Lord. He's the Jehovah one, the I am that I am, the self-existent eternal one. And yet, he wants a relationship. He wants to lead us beside the still waters. Fear not, little flock, the Lord is our shepherd. When our shepherd is with us, I just have some observations here. Thinking about this list of fears again, I have some observations here from Psalm 23 that I want to share with you. When our shepherd is with us, we need not fear evil or death. When our shepherd is with us, we need not fear evil or death. We only need to fear losing the presence of the shepherd. Our shepherd will be with us through the valley of the shadow of death, it tells us here. When our shepherd is with us, we do not need to fear in the presence of our enemies. Remember that fear of speaking, that fear of what am I going to say? We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about what to say. He says, I will prepare a table in the presence of the enemies. He will give us words to speak. When our shepherd is with us, we do not need to fear the future. He will lead us to green pastures and still waters. When our shepherd is with us, we do not need to fear our basic physical needs. I shall not want. It is his responsibility to feed, to guide, and to shield me. When our shepherd is with us, we do not need to fear failure or a ruined reputation. He shepherds us not because we have earned it, but, verse 3, for his name's sake. It's See, it's not our reputation. It's his reputation that's on the line. I will lead. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Our shepherd's love, goodness, and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. If we choose to, we can dwell in the house of the Lord forever and feast at the table he has prepared for us. In the presence of and amidst anything this world and our adversary, the devil, can bring our way, we can be feasting at the table in the presence of our enemies. We can be feasting at the table of the Lord in the presence of whatever distress is going on around us in this world. Fear not, little flock, the Lord is our shepherd. Number 5. Fear not, little flock, more are with you than with them. I'm going to need to keep moving here to get over the message. 2 Kings chapter 6, another Old Testament. I love these Old Testament stories. 2 Kings chapter 6, you can turn there if you wish to. More are with you than with them. See, we like to play the numbers game. And the servant of Elisha was terrified by the numbers game one day. In 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 15, they were trapped here, and I don't have time to fully tell this story, but it's a story of when the Assyrians became blind and Elisha led them right into the city of Jerusalem, I believe it was. Samaria, sorry. But the servant of Elisha, verse 13, I'll break in reading there. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. This was the opposing king, the king of Syria. And therefore the king of Syria sent horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And in verse 15, the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth. Behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And Elisha answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And we came down to him. Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Fear not, little flock, more are with you than with them. What shall we do? We cry. Well, Elisha said, fear not, and pray for spiritual vision. Elisha said, fear not, and he prayed for spiritual vision. He did not rely on his own vision or his own natural instinct as to what should happen. And I just remind myself, God's game is not about a numbers comparison. It is about faithfulness. More than that, our physical eyes cannot see what is going on behind the scenes in the spiritual realm. We lose sight. Our eyes aren't open to the reality of the chariots of fire on the mountains round about. We need to ask God to open our eyes of faith so that we can more completely trust him. The angels are unseen, but are very real ministering spirits. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? We don't see spirits. We don't have a visibility to see spirits. This was an unnatural event that the servant's eyes were open to see the spirits round about as chariots of fire. Fear not, little flock, more are with you with them. We need to turn back to 1 Kings for another picture here. I love this one as well. 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 26 to 30. Again, this was another account of the children of Israel, and they were again in a battle, and they were again fearful. And there was, I didn't count here how many kings it was that were arrayed in battle against the children of Israel, but it was it was more than one or two. There was a number of kings that had come up. If I'm thinking of the right story here, I get some of these confused. I might be confusing that. But anyhow, they were in battle with an innumerable host. I'm going to start at verse 26, 1 Kings 20. It came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. Get the picture of this battle, if you can. It says the children of Israel were all present and numbered. And when you compared the visibility, you had the children of Israel before the Syrians, and the children of Israel were like two little flocks of goats or of sheep. They were two little flocks of kids, of young animals. And it says the Syrians filled the country. Now, you can ask the question, what strength is there in a flock of kids or two flocks of kids? They had nothing going for them except one thing. And the one thing is what mattered. They had everything was against them except the Almighty God. And so fear not, little flock, more are with you than with them. When we have God with us, when God is with us, it doesn't matter what the numbers are. It doesn't matter because more is with us than with them. And so here for Light of Truth this morning, we need to be ever so sure that we do not walk away from that presence, from His protection, from God's presence. Because if we lose the presence of God, we're done. And as humans, we are ever so prone to do that. I mean, the Bible is full of stories for our admonition. Look at the history of the children of Israel. I could turn to story after story after story of how they walked away from God and lost His protection, His presence. But then we have these accounts where they stayed with Him and He defended them. Another account will be Joshua chapter 11. You can look that up at home, verses 4 to 6. Another account when these children of Israel were up against innumerable odds. It said that time the army was like the sand of the seashore that was against them. Point number 6. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now we're back to Luke chapter 12 where we started. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, back to our text verse. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Just bring our focus back here. Nothing else matters in life besides the kingdom. Nothing else matters besides gaining the kingdom. He tells us in verse 33, that's in Matthew 6, 33, where he tells us the same account, but same story, the same teaching. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. Seek eternal life. This fear not, and I think I already mentioned this, but is this fear not in this verse 32 is probably related to one of our greater fears, one of our greatest fears, the fear of failure on our part, or the fear that God isn't going to follow through with what He has promised and will equal failure on our part. We ask, what if God is not who He says He is? What if He does not keep His promises? And many times, I'm speaking for myself, but you try to stuff those fears down. And you maybe we never fully acknowledge that inkling of a fear is there. We never like to see them, let those fears see the light of day. But I think if we're honest, we deal with those types of fears at some level. What if God doesn't really mean what He says? What if God doesn't keep His promises? What if He's not going to take care of me through this next 6 months, this next year? What if somehow I get off the rails with God? We are only a small part of the kingdom. the church here of Light of Truth is not the kingdom. It is a part of the kingdom. It's only a small part of the kingdom. And so we don't need to be uptight and stressed about the future. It is our Father's good pleasure. This is His will. He wants to. He's a benevolent Father. He wants to give us the kingdom. Nothing can separate us from the kingdom except our personal choices. We can always choose to find and be part of the kingdom of God wherever we go, wherever God calls us. It's not location specific. There is a kingdom of God to be had, to be served, to be found. Because Matthew 13 in the parable of the mustard seed, it tells us how the kingdom of God grows and spreads. And it starts just really little, but it grows into a big tree. And so we have choices to make. Am I going to seek God's kingdom? Am I going to believe that it is God's pleasure that I am part of the kingdom, to give me the kingdom? It is the Father's good pleasure to do whatever it takes to bring us safely home and to keep all of His promises in doing so. And for each of His children, life's pathway to that destination looks slightly different. But just remember, if it is the Father's pleasure to give us the kingdom, that means our Father is the King. And Philippians 4:19 reminds us, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And we do not need to be afraid of death, of failure, of the future, of unmet physical needs, because God is who He says He is. He is the I Am. He has no beginning or ending. No one is backing Him up. He is the strong one. He is the one that can supply all our needs. Fear not, little flock. And then the last point, quickly, in conclusion. Fear not, little flock. In the hands of the Master, you can be more than enough among so many. John chapter 6, this is the story of the 5,000 being fed. In the hands of the Master, you can be more than enough among so many. The 5,000 were here, and Jesus asked, "Where shall we buy bread?" And Peter or Andrew came and said, there's a lad here in verse 9 of John chapter 6. "He has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And we can ask the same question. What is Light of Truth among so many? What is the few here? What are we among so many? And they brought these loaves. Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." And we know the story. And He took the loaves and He blessed them and He started breaking them apart. And so the lesson for us is, bring our loaves and our fishes to the Master. Our sufficiency doesn't lie in keeping our lunch, keeping our loaves and our fishes, but in placing our lunch and placing our life in the hand of the Master. And when we place our life in the hand of the Master, with it, He can feed the multitude. But it needs to be given up. It needs to be surrendered to His will. And we can expect, when we place our life in the hand of the Master, when we place our loaves and our fishes, our lunch, in the hand of the Master, it's going to be broken. It's going to be broken apart in the Master's hand. And it's not going to look like what we want it to look like. And it's not going to... He broke it apart to feed the 5,000. The song we have in English, "Come and Be Perfectly Broken." And then it says, that song says, the ill-fitting pieces need to be returned to the Master. You know, they gathered up the pieces that didn't fit and they put them back in the baskets, and there was more than they had at the beginning. There was 12 baskets left over. But these ill-fitting pieces are the Master's to use. He breaks them apart and He distributes them to feed the multitude. Expect your life to be perfectly broken when you yield it to the Master. Maybe you feel like the ill-fitting piece. You don't know where you fit or how you will ever be useful to God. That's not your puzzle to figure out. Your puzzle is to surrender your life, your peace, to the hand of the Master. the creator, the potter who knows the clay, as we talked about in Sunday school. He can form it however he wishes and to make something beautiful in his time. Jesus' fragments of leftovers are more than what we started with, and all the needs in between have been fully met. Fear not, little flock, in the hands of the Master, you can be more than enough.